All right, so right now, and actually for a while, American culture is at a crossroads about what it means to be a man. Amen? Our country doesn't quite know which road to take. You see, on one end of the spectrum, there are those who believe that there's no such thing as inherent biological maleness or femaleness. What determines who you are is your feelings. People are born male, yet they don't feel like men. And that's a tragedy. That's something we need to pray for. And people are born female, yet they don't feel like a woman, no matter how much Shania Twain may sing. And here's the tragedy, and I think here is how you should situate yourself to pray. When a person sets their feelings as the primary way of understanding their bodies, life, relationships, what they're to do in this life, when they make their feelings the primary, now get what I'm saying, it does have a secondary function, but the primary way to understand reality, that person is going to be lost in the currents of culture, in the currents of anxiety, depression, insecurity, uncertainty. But on the other end of the spectrum, and honestly, equally as wrong and sinful, is what's on the right. There are attitudes and assumptions and stereotypes, caricatures that people project onto men. I remember my own struggle as a 20-something. Yeah, as a 20-something, when I first began serving this church as an intern, a worship intern at my church. I asked questions like, do I need to own a gun? Do I need to carry a knife on me at all times? Do I need, someone just said absolutely? Trust me. Do I need to fix everything and never ask for help? Do I need to have tougher hands with calluses on them? Are all of those things what it means to be a man? As Christians, we must reject both spectrums. As Christians, I do not ever want you to think that you have to be right or left on any single issue. Christians cannot completely fit on the right, and we definitely cannot fit entirely on the left. However, I do not want you to think, therefore, a Christian is a moderate, or a Christian is what's called a centrist. Christians who read their Bibles and take the bloodiness of the cross seriously will never be able to fit on any end of the spectrum, and we do not fit in the middle. This means that Christians who take their Bible seriously and the blood of Jesus seriously, you and I, if this is you, you and I are on a completely different spectrum. And sometimes we may look right, and sometimes we may look left. So what does all this have to mean about being a man? What this means is that we are to look no further than Jesus. And thank God, Jesus did not use his feelings to define reality and to define truth. This man hungered for 40 days, thirsted for 40 days, tempted by the greatest tempter in human existence, and did not base reality on his feelings. On the night of the cross, when I believe that the tempter returned, thank God he did not base his decision-making on his feelings to determine reality. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, and I think as men, that's our escape. We get to stay in our mediocrity and our passivity because we say, oh, but Jesus is God. But what? Once again, you're shifting right, so I got to shift left. Because Christians aren't bound to either extreme. even though Jesus is the Son of God, 100% equally as true is that Jesus bled red. And for some reason, in God's godhoodness, he determined that Jesus would be born as a man, as a human being. And you cannot escape just saying Jesus could do those things because he is God, because equally as true is that Jesus, the man, survived 40 days of hunger and thirst. Jesus, the man, survived being tempted by the greatest tempter on the earth. Jesus, as a man, survived the horrors and the onslaughts of the cross. The essence of what it means to be a man is found in Christ alone. As the Reformers said it, solus Christus, in Christ alone. In Jesus, we get to see what true strength is. And that is why I think it's really significant that our New Testament writers portrayed and characterized Jesus as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but also as a lamb, right? Jesus often cried. We're going through Luke right now. We're in the beginning of his ministry, but I want you to pay attention to how often Jesus cries. If you think men don't express pain and emotions, that they have to keep it all in, either to their earthly fathers, their heavenly father, or their community, their church community, then you will think that Jesus was less than a man, if you have that caricature. But on the other hand, Jesus was a lion, right? He challenged religious hypocrisy. And you have to realize, most of the time, what Jesus was challenging was the right, was the religious right. First century Israel. He combated religious hypocrisy, and he did not back down. Yet Jesus was soft and tender, but not with people who considered themselves to be religious. He was so hard on them. He was soft and tender with prostitutes, right? With tax collectors, the lepers, those who were sick and demon-possessed, the marginalized, the outcast, and the meek. And Jesus is the truest meaning of what it means to be a man, not our caricatures and our cultural assumptions and attitudes here in 21st century America. Jesus is king who gave up crown of glory for a crown of thorns. Jesus is king who left his throne at the right hand of his father to hang on a wooden cross, with no longer with his father right there, but criminals on his left and on his right. Today is all about looking at one of the most personal prayers that the Apostle Paul has ever prayed. And we're going to see how Paul experienced this Jesus, the truest of all men. Not just to take away his pain, because that is too short-sighted, but to experience Jesus in his pain, in his anxiety, in his struggle, knowing that Jesus had already suffered for it on the cross. That's what today's prayer is about, okay? Ready to lock and load and get started? Let's get to our proposition. The truth that I pray that you'll take away from Paul's prayer today is that God answers prayer by giving the Christian, that's you, the experience of Jesus' grace and power when you are hurt and when you are weak. And it's okay that you're hurt today. It's okay that you're weak today. So many think that being a man means not showing weakness. That's actually a Greek philosophy called Stoicism. It's not Christianity. Therefore, men don't talk about pain. They don't talk about emotions. They keep it all in. But that does not work. There's a thing in counseling that we call being passive-aggressive. When you don't directly talk about your pain and feelings, it just oozes out. And like little negative comments about taking out the trash or washing dishes, right? Or the yellow light that turned red a little bit too soon. It just oozes out. From Paul's prayer, we see that men, even men like Paul, who survive a ton of physical and emotional challenges, this man often felt weak. And the question we have to ask today is this. What do real men and what do Christians turn to when they are hurt and when they feel weak? Do they turn to a substance? Do they ingest a chemical to make them feel different? Do they turn to a lover that perhaps sexual release would make them feel better about their lives? Do they just keep it in? Do they overcompensate? And the answer every time is no. They run to the Father again and again and again, like we just finished singing. You see, prayer is not communicating with the God of the universe to come alongside you and assist you in the enterprise of you. That's what mainstream churches in America communicate, like God's your sidekick. He's going to make all of your dreams come true. Prayer is the experience and the enjoyment of God. And what I want you to see today is how the Apostle Paul enjoyed God, even in the midst of experiencing hurt and pain through this thorn in the flesh. We're going to see that God does not give to us exactly what we ask for, but he will always give to us exactly what we need. When we feel weak, we need to experience the grace and the power of Jesus, who endured what I consider to be the greatest pain, which was the abandonment of his Father for your acceptance, for your adoption. So today we're going to take a look at how Paul prayed about his pain. We're going to see how God responded. We're going to look at how God provided for Paul in his moment of trial through this thorn. And then we're going to end by looking to your own thorns, how to pray through those thorns, and most importantly, how to experience Jesus' grace and power in the presence of those thorns. All right, that's what today is about. And let's get started with our points. Our first point you're going to see in his prayer is that Paul prayed to God about his pain, and he experienced the grace and the power of Jesus. This is the greatest answer to prayer right here, that the God of the universe would do this for Paul or for us. Paul often felt weak, and much of Paul's weakness came as a result of him taking the claims of Jesus seriously. No matter what culture Paul was in, if he was in a Jewish culture, a Greek culture, or a Roman culture, being a Christian was a dangerous profession. And because Paul took the claims of Jesus seriously, Jews and Greeks and Romans often hurt Paul. We get this biographically in this letter of our text today. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, like he got the lashes, he was imprisoned. Yet we see Paul, like Jesus, often talk about his weaknesses, his struggles to Christians that he pastored. And even more, Paul prayed to God the Father about it. And those two things leave a model for us as Christians today. You see, Christians don't back away from pain. And Christians don't, I mean, we don't just jump in like just bring on the pain. But when it comes our way, we don't back away from it. We talk to the community of faith, which we call the church, about our pain. And most importantly, we run to our adopted Father. And like Paul, we pray to this Father about our weaknesses. So let's see Paul do it so we can see how we are to do it. Verse 7 gives us context. Paul writes to this church and to us that because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations he was receiving, because Paul's like the number one writer in all the Bible. Most of the letters, most of the content was written by him. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Why? To torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, Paul lets us know here that there is something in his life in which he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, people for 2,000 years have speculated, what could this thorn have been? Because Paul is not speaking literally here. He's speaking figuratively here. This thorn is meant to be an image to create an emotional response, to express the emotions he's feeling to you, the reader. Paul is a tent maker by trade. He's not a landscaper. It's not like he was, you know, tending to some roses in someone's garden. Like, like this thorn couldn't get out of his flesh. Liberals take a look into Paul's thorn, and all they can see is sexuality. They do this because they make an assumption about life, that the number one fundamental thing that defines your life and your joy, your lack of joy, your pain, is your sexuality. They see Paul's thorn as a homosexual desire. Vernon just went, "You don't read a lot of liberals, Vernon. You should." Others see this thorn as Paul's struggle with singleness. Kindred men, we talked about Paul's singleness last time, right? I mean, this is the guy who penned 1 Corinthians 7, which we looked at last time. And this is also the man who penned Ephesians 5, the greatest chapter about marriage. He struggled with his singleness. And Paul wrote in some places that for some reason he was not allowed to marry. And he struggled with that. Others think that perhaps Paul, the thorn in Paul's flesh, is actually a struggle with blindness. Because you have to remember, biographically, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, when he was leaving Jerusalem to go persecute more Christians in Damascus, the Lord Jesus stopped him. And he was blind for several days until Ananias was used by Jesus to remove it. And you have to think about this. This man lost his sight. He was beaten time and time again. Like, he was hit with rods. He was lashed. And scholars have always thought, what is the long-term physical effects of that blindness by the Lord Jesus, complicated by all the physical abuse that he withstood? Nonetheless, on where you fall on that, Paul's perspective on this thorn is clear. This thorn is a messenger of Satan. And this thorn is tormenting him. And the Greek word that's used here for thorn is actually about assaulting, buffeting, striking time and time again with the fists repeatedly. That's what this thorn is doing to him. At least that is how he feels. This thorn humbled him. And we have to ask, in the final and ultimate sense, why would God allow a messenger of Satan into Paul's life to buffet him, strike him over and over again? Thankfully for us, this year, finally, I went through and provided for the church a theology of suffering, right? We have a lot of content to draw from. But I want to revisit some images that the Bible gives to us to equip us to think and process through the relationship between God, loving, good God, and the presence of pain in our lives. God is a blacksmith, God is a vine dresser, and of course, sweetly today, God is a father. So God is a blacksmith. Blacksmith works with metals, right? And oftentimes the metals that would come to a blacksmith would be impure. So what does a blacksmith do? He goes to his fire, he goes to his workstation, and he stokes the flames. He gets it as hot as possible. Because when he exposes that metal to a certain temperature, this metal begins to change its substance. It goes from being a solid, and it goes to liquid form. And in liquid, the impurities would rise to the surface. The blacksmith can wipe away the impurities, and then he can mold and shape the metal into the creativity of whatever he wants to do that day. God is the blacksmith. You are the metal, and suffering is the fire. To make you into God's design, you are going to be exposed to suffering. It's going to happen. God is a vine dresser. Now, a good landscaper prunes his garden, right? You have to. And a good landscaper knows exactly when to prune, how much to prune, to yield maximum growth. He's got to cut back to move forward. You may think, looking at, I remember when we lived in a subdivision years ago, we'd always make these comments, oh, what was it? Crepe myrtles. Like, the subdivision would cut them all the way back to just like its nub. And we'd look at it and say, that's just stupid, right? But then every spring, bigger, lusher than before. God is the vine dresser. You are the garden. And his pruning is your suffering. to make you grow, God is going to prune you. That's the reality. But today, most importantly, I want you to consider that God is your Father. Hebrews reminds us that growing up, we suffered and put ourselves under the discipline of our fathers. And if you did not have a father that really disciplined you, like I did, we withstood the discipline of our mothers, right? I want you to imagine a four-year-old boy. Now, this four-year-old boy has finally met some friends, some close relationships, loves spending time with them. But then dad gets a job offer in a different city. And accepting the job would mean that his son would experience emotional pain at the loss of friends. Do you think this four-year-old boy is going to fully grasp the ins and outs of why this dad is going to move his family to another city? Do you think a four-year-old boy is going to understand the concept and the differences between $60,000 a year and $150,000 a year? Can that four-year-old get that? Do you think the four-year-old will be able to grasp the idea that moving, even though it is hard, it's going to do some work, it's going to be difficult, it's going to provide the family with greater opportunities down the road? No. All the four-year-old can think about is his pain and his loss and what he is not going to get. God is the Father, and you are that four-year-old child. We cannot expect to fully grasp why God makes the decisions that he makes in our lives. Much like that four-year-old is never going to fully understand why he is hurting. But the Bible teaches us that when God puts you in a different position to see his son, to see Jesus as exactly who he says he is, you are adopted into a different family. And you have as the head, God, as your adopted father. As a four-year-old boy cannot understand why dad is hurting him by taking him away from his friends, you are not going to understand why God is doing what he is doing in your life. But thank God, we have the suffering of Jesus and we have the suffering of Paul to help us process these things. Remember, on the cross, and I think I mentioned this to you at a gather recently, every single time Jesus refers to God, he always calls him Father, except for one place. That was on the cross when he quoted the Psalms and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? One time in Jesus' life that he did not feel that God was his Father, and that was on the cross, because the Father had to put his back to the Son. And all he felt was his Father as God. He did that for you. The good news is you don't have to fully understand why dad is moving your family. You just have to trust in your dad, right? God is the Father, and you are that child. You don't need to know everything. You only need to trust the character and you need to trust the word of your Father. But I think many of us, we're going through life where we don't have the full word of the Father to help us understand what we can and trust why God is doing things. Because the word is not central to our lives. We are, and our feelings are. Let's take a look at verse 8. So Paul says, so concerning this, the thorn in the flesh, he implored the Lord three times. And what was his prayer? That it might leave me. Paul prayed to God three times about this thorn tormenting him. Prayer one, nothing happens. Paul decides to pray again. Prayer two, nothing happens. This is the Apostle Paul, who gave up his life to plant churches. He survived beatings and stonings for Jesus. How dare God not answer his prayer, right? You and I struggle with a sense of justice. And I think maybe one day we're going to do a series on the justice of God and our insatiable need for justice. We get so mad when people say or do things against people that we actually like. Our sense of injustice wells up. God does not answer Paul's prayer, yet he prays a third time. But this mirrors the three-time prayer experience of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Each time Jesus prayed, "Let the suffering of the cross, let this cup pass from me," and there was nothing. But there was breakthrough at the third prayer. Jesus prayed, in addition, same thing, "Let this cup pass from me," but there is an addition to the prayer. "But not as I will, but as you will." There was breakthrough at Paul's third prayer as well. And this teaches us about persistence in prayer, which we will get to later on. But I'm sprinkling it right now. Let's see the breakthrough. In the first part of verse 9, God responds. And here's what God says to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." God answered Paul's prayer. God showed up. God spoke. Paul prayed, "Abba, take this thorn away from me." And Abba answered, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be completed in your weakness." And here we must remember Tim Keller's foundational quote. "God will either give to us what we ask for, or God will give to us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows." Paul wanted God, short-sightingly, to just remove the thorn in the flesh. He's human, just like you. But instead, God answered the prayer by promising to complete Paul's weakness with his power. Paul is a 4-year-old boy too, just like you, just like me, who cannot fully understand why God would just move the family, take him away from his friends. Paul will never fully know, and you too will never fully understand the complex reasons why God answers prayer the way that he does. For me, I will never know why I prayed and prayed and prayed to God for a child and miscarriage happened. I don't need to know. I only need to trust in God as my Father and that he knows what he is doing. I was walking around with the Basset Hound yesterday, just wrestling with that same thing. Somehow this means that this is for my good. Remind me of this, I pray. And he has done a work in me, not to lament what I don't have, but to continue to grow and to enjoy what he has given me. The 4-year-old does not need to understand how the move is going to improve the family dynamics and quality of life over time. All the 4-year-old needs to know is that he has a dad, and that this dad is good, and that this dad loves him, and this dad knows what he is doing. God's response to Paul is a reminder for him and for you and for me to trust in God as Father. God did not remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Instead, God gave Paul the power to withstand his weaknesses. God gave to Paul not what he asked for, but what Paul really needed. And that is always God's covenant commitment in this relationship, to always give to us not what we ask for, but what we really need. Paul needed to experience what it is like for weakness to be completed, not by Paul's power, but by Christ's power. God's power shines brightest not in the display of human strength, not in the prospect of riches, but in poverty, but in weakness. Because Jesus showed us that rich became poor to enrich others, right? The king took off the crown to hang on a cross. Think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus told us that he could have flashed his power in adversity. He mentioned that he could have called down legions of angels to protect him. So the militant can put their swords away. He could have done it. Real power and real strength is trusting God to provide for you in the things that you face. If God is your adopted father, he will do the same that he did for Jesus and for Paul for you. Because that's just who he is. It's just who you are, right? God will give his all-sufficient grace for Paul's thorn and for yours. Because Jesus took off his crown of glory and allowed foolish, ignorant Roman soldiers to put a crown of thorns on his head. Because God the Father turned his back on Jesus, so he only felt his Father as God on the cross and felt the abandonment of his Father on the cross. So what do you learn about prayer? What we learn is that it is not selfish and nor is it sinful for you to pray about your pain. I need to say that again. It is not selfish or sinful to pray to God about your pain or to pray about your needs. And it is not selfish nor sinful to pray for relief over and over and over again. And I say this because many of you pastorally, one-on-one, over the years, have come to me with your struggles about not praying for yourself, that you think it's wrong to pray for yourself. You pray for other people, you pray for their pain, you pray for their needs, you never pray for your own. And I told many of you, like, you should see my prayer journal. You're thinking the most selfish person in the world. So I'm praying for my own soul needs. I mean, the Apostle Paul did tell the elders at Ephesus to shepherd your own soul. It's not sinful. And it's not selfish for you to pray to your Father about what you're going through. Prayer is talking about your pain to your Father. And experiencing his Son's power and grace in it. But as we do this, as we pray through our pain, we must be reminded that God is our adopted Father. And as adopted children, we are never going to fully understand why he is allowing pain in our lives. So we have to realize God is blacksmith, God is vine dresser, and God is Father. And the good news is, Heritage, we don't have to. We're not commanded to know the complex reasons why God does what he does. It is incomprehensible. We only have to trust that God is Father, that God is good, that God is for us, and God will provide to us what we really need. So here's another Keller quote that comes from that prayer book. Keller says, therefore, we can be sure that if we ask for something that wouldn't be best for us, God won't give it to us. Say it one more time. We can be sure that if we ask for something that wouldn't be best for us, God won't give it to us. As you pray, remember, God is your Father, Jesus is your elder brother, and you are the adopted child. Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says something like, even evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more than our God? Our God is not evil. Even if he allowed this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to torment Paul. Our God is not evil. Even if he does not answer your prayer exactly the way that you composed it. God is not your business partner in the enterprise of you. He's not building your kingdom. Do you realize that? You are here to build his kingdom. We're confused about this. God is our Father. And our Father is a good, good Father. Amen? Let's get to our point of application. So we're going to see, based on Paul's prayer, that you are to pray for the experience of Jesus' grace and power when you encounter adversity. Not if, but when. Paul walked away from his three-time prayer experiencing God's grace and God's power. Paul learned from this prayer experience, from experiencing Jesus, that Paul's weakness collides with Jesus' power and completes him. Here's how you need to think about it. Long before Paul experienced this thorn in the flesh, Jesus experienced that thorn on the cross. Any stoning, any beating, any betrayal, anytime he was beaten with rods, or anytime he received the 39 lashes, long before Paul experienced those things, or whatever his true struggles were, Jesus first experienced those thorns on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took on Paul's pain, and he took the fangs out of it. That's imagery that I use in our suffering series. I'm bringing it back. And the same goes for you and your pain if you have God as your adopted father. This understanding shifted Paul's experience and perspective about his pain. And we're going to look at this now in closing. When you experience God's grace and power in times of your weakness, it's going to change your point of view on pain as well. Paul's experience of praying to God about his thorn turned pain into gladness. Let's see it right now. This is crazy. The rest of verse 9, it begins with Paul saying, "Most gladly." What? Let's finish the verse. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness." Why, Paul? "So that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Keep in mind, Paul, whatever the thorn is, Paul still has it. It is tormenting him. Remember the word. It is assaulting him, buffeting him, striking him over and over. This has not stopped going on. This is still going on. Yet Paul says, "Most gladly." What is Paul happy about? Somehow, Paul's weakness, this going on in his life, has become his boast. Paul's weakness has become his experience of the power of Christ. Men are tempted to boast in many things. Predominantly because, ironically, they don't feel strong. And they don't feel in control. So the boast is overcompensation. Men are tempted to boast in their jobs, their income, their skills, their hobbies, and their families. It is not natural for any man, for any Christian, including Paul, to make one's weakness their boast. No one does this naturally. But Paul is most glad about this thorny experience. And we have to ask, why is this? Paul's thorn has become proof that every time this happens, Jesus will be his strength and Jesus will give him grace. The thorn is proof that Jesus is with Paul and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is in Paul. Do you see that Christ may dwell in me? It's the same Greek word from John 15 about abide. This happening in Paul's life is actually the proof text that Jesus abides in him. Now Paul sees his thorn as a pathway to experience Jesus' grace and power. And I got to ask you this question, Heritage. What would happen if you began to see your thorn like Paul does? What would happen? God wants to do something similar in you through prayer, the experience, the enjoyment of Jesus. God will change your point of view on thorns and pain and adversity. And he does this as we begin to pray, according to God's will. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is why Jesus prayed this way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. God gave Jesus all that he needed to survive the cross, even though he felt abandoned by his Father. And God gave Paul all that he needed to experience grace and power with his thorn in his time of weakness. Both of their prayers focused on God as Father, and both of their prayers focused and trusted in God as Father. And God will give to you all that you need to experience grace and power when you don't trust your feelings over the promises of God and what God says about you. Let's get to our final verse. We've got a therefore. We've looked at what was there before. Paul's conclusion is this. I am what? Well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, boom, 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 then I'm strong. What would happen to Paul? Think about it. What would happen to Paul if he was a byproduct of American culture in this moment? If Paul believed today's lie that you are your feelings determine who you really are, your feelings determine reality, Paul would be anxious, depressed, and most likely suicidal. And I know this because I spend time with teenagers who are anxious, depressed, and suicidal because they believe that how they feel determines how they see themselves. And they need real men to come alongside and say, just because you feel this way isn't reality. Come back. Come back. Paul did not define himself by his feelings. Paul defined himself by God's truth. What God says about Paul. When Paul is weak, he's actually strong. First is last, rich is poor. Now, not only is Paul most glad about his thorns, he's also well content with adversity. Paul sees his pain differently now. Paul is content with the challenges that God's sovereign and providential hand allows in his life. Whether it is weakness, insult, distress, persecution, any other difficulty, the truth is Paul is always going to endure it, not because of Paul's strength, but because of Christ's strength. Because Paul is now an adopted child of God. This is the truth that you need when you are in pain, when you are depressed, when you have the thorn in the flesh, when you are anxious, at the cross, Jesus already took the fangs out of what the Apostle Paul would experience and out of what you would experience. When you feel weak as a Christian, the reality is you're actually not weak. In this culture, you are told that you are what you feel. And our kids believe it. And they have hurt themselves. And they're just as anxious and depressed after they followed that advice. And many are beginning to want to come back. I love that. In this culture, you are told that you are what you feel. But this is Christianity. You are not what you feel. You are what this Father says you are, and nothing less. God is completing and perfecting Jesus' grace and power in your pain. Because Jesus already defanged what would have happened to you, you can experience his grace and power instead. That's the gospel. This Father's Day, I cannot imagine, conceive, or pray for anything better for you to experience today than to experience God as your adopted father. I don't care how excellent your dad is. He's still that four-year-old son. Nothing that you need to experience more than God as your adopted father. And to do this, you need to see Jesus, who exchanged his crown of glory for a crown of thorns, who took the wooden cross to take the fangs out of sin and suffering and death. So what do we learn about prayer? Prayer is asking God to move in your thorns, to move in your adversity. Prayer is addressed to God as your adopted father. Many of you feel that God is not listening because God is not doing what you want. But you're not the CEO of this world, and God is your business partner. And you have to remember that. From Paul's prayer, we learn that this couldn't be further from the truth. You are never going to fully understand why God is doing what he is doing in response to your prayers. But nonetheless, from Jesus and to Paul, we know that God will work his best in your pain. You are that four-year-old boy, and I am that four-year-old boy. We will not understand why our family is moving. We will not understand why your dad says, "Don't do that, don't touch that, don't go there, come home at this time, don't make this decision, don't do what you want, when you want, just because you feel like it." You are that four-year-old boy, and you will never fully understand why God is doing what he is doing. And the good news is you don't have to. All you need to do is trust. As a child, adopted child of God, you will never fully understand the sacrifice that our Father made by forsaking Jesus on the cross. Just like as that four-year-old boy, you don't understand what mom and dad's sacrifices are for you. All you care about is, I want, right? And what it took for mom and dad to give you what you want. On steroids, that's your relationship with God. So instead, we ask God to teach us to pray. For Jesus' sake, you see that? For Christ's sake, accomplish your will in my thorn. And above all, like Paul, we pray, help me to experience your strength in my weakness. Don't let me turn to a substance, to ingest a chemical, to turn to a lover, to turn to a hobby. When I feel weak, let me experience your strength in this pain. And you pray, appealing to God as your adopted father. Because if evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more than our Heavenly Father? Appeal to God as Father on the basis of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. How he was abandoned so you could be adopted. And God will answer that prayer. Not exactly the way that you want, but exactly the way that you really need. Amen?